Once again, good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're not done. We always like to do an overview and review because it really does seem to solidify things in our heart to get that overview. We've been deep in the woods, so deep in the woods it's hard to see the forest. And so we like to back up and get an overview when we complete a book. So just for opening context, would you please stand and read the first paragraph of 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, commencing with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning longing to be fed with the bread of life. We pray, satisfy our hunger, Lord. May that hunger only grow deeper and stronger day by day. We pray, Lord, that you'll quench our thirst for your presence this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. Thank you for being here, Father. Lord, as we gather, we pray that we shall worship you in spirit and in truth, for you're worthy of true worship and true praise. And Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, it would go forth accurately, powerfully. We thank you that it always accomplishes that which you please, and it prospers the thing whereto you send it. But it does discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, we ask, speak to our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. May our love for you only increase. May we serve you better, having met together today. May we be more committed to the cause of Christ. We pray, Lord, do that work that is most necessary in any heart. One without Christ, I ask, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ today in saving faith. For every believer, Lord, touch our hearts. May we be edified and glorify you. For Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles, as you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Philemon, known as pastoral epistles. Paul wrote them, or Titus rather, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, not Philemon. He wrote them to help his disciples, those that he had discipled, brought to Christ and was discipling, helping them to mature, to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, to grow to the point where they could be productive, faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote to them to encourage them as they tried to set things straight in their various churches. Timothy at Crete, Titus at Crete, Timothy at Ephesus. Timothy's at Ephesus, and as he says here, that he left him at Ephesus, that he would put things in order, because things need to be put in order. In verse 3, he said, I besought you to abide still at Ephesus. I want you to stay at Ephesus. Because Ephesus, remember, the Apostle Paul had founded the church. He had been the pastor of the church for 3 years. But having to go on in his next missionary journey, because he never stayed, that's probably the longest he stayed in any church, he was a missionary. He had to go out and start new churches, plant churches, even as we are a planted church here, a church start. The Apostle Paul was doing it, but he had to go on to the next one. And so he left Timothy, his protege, to put things in order that were beginning to fall apart in the church. The Apostle Paul had been the pastor, if you can imagine, the great apostle, who had been taught at the feet of Jesus Christ himself in his resurrected form for 3 years in the desert of Saudi Arabia, and ministered to and discipled by Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Christ. And yet, here he is, Paul, the great apostle, with so much power and authority, and so much insight and understanding into God, into the truths of the gospel, into the doctrines of the faith. And yet, Paul laboring there for 3 years, things began to fall apart after he left. And he said this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Acts 20, 29, and 30. He said, "I know what's going to happen. Things are going to begin to fall apart. There's going to be apostasy creeping in. Heretics will assume positions of authority like elders and deacons, and they will teach heresy. I know this. They'll rise up from among your own selves, let alone the ones that come in from the outside." So the Apostle Paul had left Timothy there because there was a problem. He had to even put out two men, and they were probably elders in the church, he said, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexandria, in chapter 1, verse 18, he had to put them out of the ministry. He had to stand up to them and say, "You cannot be, you are not qualified, and you need to stop," and to discipline them in front of the whole church and put them out. Took a strong stand to do church discipline, to put out church leaders. It causes such chaos and such dissension. Some will leave with those false leaders, and it would cause splits and cause problems. But Paul did the right thing. He stood up to the heresy and the heretics, and he put them out. He disciplined them. And he needed Timothy to continue because the work wasn't completed, but he needed to go on to Macedonia and to continue in his missionary work, called by the Holy Spirit to do so, for that door was open. A great door and effectual was open to Paul, and he had to go. But who was the Apostle Paul? He's the writer of this letter. This is a letter, a personal letter, to his dear son in the faith, to Timothy. And though it's a personal letter from one who was discipling and one who was being discipled, one that he had led to Christ and had seen him grow, and what a disciple he became. He was every discipler's dream. He was faithful. He continued to study the word. He continued to pray. He continued to stay the course and to become an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul had to write to him, and he wrote to him to encourage him, as we'll see. And though it is a personal letter, it has applications to every church in every age and to every believer, in essence, as every book of the Bible does. Paul means small in Judaism, in the Jewish language. It means small. He was small. So I don't know if it was that he was small when he was born and stayed small his life. He was still small of stature. I don't know. But in Hebrew, it means small. So he was small. And we're told the church at Corinth, they said he was small. He was nothing to look at. He was kind of an ugly looking man, probably had a long, crooked nose. And, you know, he had been through so much. And they said even his speech was contemptible. But man, God used him in such a great way. The probably and certainly without any contradiction, the most effective of all the apostles in bringing people to Christ and reaching the world for Christ. God used the Apostle Paul in a mighty way throughout the known world at that time and even down to this day. Paul, the apostle, small, who became Saul. When did he become Saul? We remember on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute the church, to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, to be imprisoned, or perhaps even stoned to death, as he had done to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the church. So he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church, going around arresting those who had proclaimed Jesus Christ, for he was enthusiastic in his Judaism. He was above his peers in his enthusiasm for his following of Judaism and keeping the law of Moses. And so as he's going to arrest them, you know the story in Acts 9. Then Jesus appeared to him in his resurrected form, a bright light, knocked him out of his horse. And he's there and he says this, "Who are you, Lord?" Acts 9:5. Immediately he called him Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, Lord. He made him, he was Lord, and he said he recognized he was Lord. "But who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And at that moment, his name became no longer Paul, but because of that introduction to Jesus Christ, his name became Saul, his Greek name. From Saul to Paul, I apologize, from Saul to Paul. Saul means small, but he became at that moment Paul and not Saul, and known as Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, who had formerly been Saul, the persecutor of the church. And so Paul writes this because he has mentored Timothy, he's brought him along, and he addresses it to Timothy, and that's what it says, unto Timothy in verse 2, my own son in the faith. So he had led him to Christ, We first see Timothy appear in Acts chapter 16. When Paul then came to Derbe and Lystra, behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, and a certain woman who was his mother, who was a Jewish, and his father was a Greek, Acts 16:1. So we're told there that Timothy was that disciple in Derbe or Lystra, but his mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek. This gave Timothy a unique ability to relate to the Greek culture and to relate to the Greeks and to go when they went to these pagan cities, but also to have access into the Jewish faith, because we're told of Timothy when Paul addressed him in the second book of Timothy. He said this, "When I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." 2 Timothy 1:5. So his grandmother had believed first, his mother had believed, but they had been Old Testament saints. They had believed Moses and the law and the prophets. They had taught him that, because we're told this in 2 Timothy as well, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus," 2 Timothy 3:15. So he had been raised in the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, expecting the Messiah, as every good Jew did, looking for Messiah to come, looking for that Redeemer to come. And when Paul came and preached Christ and him crucified and risen and presented that he was Yeshua Messiah, the Savior for Israel, the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer promised, God who would become Emmanuel, God with us, from Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14, the fulfillment of the promise of the prophets, it was Jesus Christ. Timothy put his faith and trust in Christ. And so he was the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle had led him to Christ. He had come to faith under his ministry. And so he called him my own dear son. His dear son, because their relationship was so close and so dear. Because Timothy had followed so closely with him. He had been so faithful. At the point when he wrote this, he had probably been ministering with the Apostle Paul for some 15 to 20 years. He was a faithful man. He stood the test. Unlike Demas, for he said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica," 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas was unfaithful. Timothy was faithful, his dear son in the faith. We all desire to be faithful and not to quit, to be faithful, to stand with Jesus Christ. Timothy was that kind of young man. He stood with Christ. He stood with the Apostle Paul. We're told even this, that he even suffered imprisonment, as the Apostle Paul did when he wrote the book of Hebrews. He said, "Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." He's set free from prison. "And if you come shortly, I will see you," Hebrews 13:23. So Timothy even suffered imprisonment for the faith, because preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ was costly in the first century, because Rome so opposed Christianity, because Christians refused to worship the emperor as God. They would not bow down to the emperor. They would not worship him. And when Rome burned down, Nero had caused the fire. Nero did everything he can to put the blame off himself. And when nothing worked, he blamed the Christians. And so the Christians began to be persecuted. They were the cause of burning Rome down. They were the cause of all their troubles and problems. And so they became the outlaws of the Roman Empire. And not only Timothy in prison, but many were imprisoned. Many fed to the lions. Many crucified. Many beheaded. As a matter of fact, that was the fate of the Apostle Paul. He was eventually beheaded at the end of his second imprisonment. He wrote this epistle at the end of his first imprisonment. We know he was imprisoned in Rome the first time without a charge. They couldn't even figure out what to charge him with, because he hadn't done anything wrong, and they couldn't even charge him. But he was in prison for 2 years in Rome. And at the end of that imprisonment, and we know that he got out about 63 A.D., and then we know that he was beheaded in sometime late 65 A.D. or early 66 A.D. So we believe this would have been written in about 64 A.D. Here the church is, and Timothy is bringing it, coming in and bringing it back into shape, getting rid of the heretics, stopping the heresy, refuting those who are teaching false doctrine. But yet some 30 years later, when the book of Revelation was written, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent." Revelation 2:4. So the church eventually fell out of its first love. It stopped loving Jesus more than the world, the flesh. It had fallen for sin, it had fallen for heresy and false doctrine. Only some 30 years later, the Apostle Paul had founded a church. Timothy was there to straighten out the church. And yet, some 30 years later, Jesus, not having commendation for the church, but rather condemnation, saying they had left their first love, which is Jesus Christ, where he's to be the first love of our hearts. If he's our first love, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And so we'll be obedient. They were disobedient to the Lord. They had left their first love. But Timothy, he was a faithful servant of God. We see him in church after church. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, Timothy, my yoke fellow, Romans 16:21. My yoke fellow, you know, the yoke that oxen put on. They put a team of oxen to tread out the grain. They put on the collar on a team of oxen side by side. And together they perform the work. They're in complete unity. They're striving together. They're working together, sweating together. They're putting the effort together to grind the grain under the yoke together. Paul called Timothy my yoke fellow. That together they were working for the gospel of Christ. Together they were spreading the gospel of Christ. Together they were taking the truth of the gospel to the world, the good news. Together they were yoke fellow. That is a close and intimate relationship to do the work of Christ. And then to the church of Corinth, he even wrote of Timothy. Timothy came and was involved there. He said, for this cause I sent unto you my beloved son Timothy, who is faithful in the ministry, who shall bring to remembrance all things which are in Christ Jesus, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. So he sent him to the church at Corinth to help there with problems that they had, even to the church at Philippi. He said, for I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy unto you shortly, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. Philippians 2:19-23. I'll send Timothy to you, Philippi, the church of Philippi. He has your best interest at heart. He comes to feed you, not to fleece you. He comes to edify you. He comes to help you. And I'm sending him there to the church of Philippi to help. Also to the church of Thessalonica. He wrote this, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. He sent him to Rome. He sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Philippi. He sent him to Thessalonica. Why? Because Timothy was faithful. Because Timothy had been discipled and he had accepted discipleship. He had put on the collar together to take the yoke of the gospel to the world. He was faithful and diligent. And the apostle Paul saw it time and time again that he could trust Timothy, that he was trustworthy and faithful. And yet when he writes to Timothy, this is a letter, and so is 2 Timothy, of constant encouragement and of constant saying, Timothy, proceed. Timothy, don't quit. Timothy, keep on. He's encouraging. He's exhorting him time and time again. Because we need that. Because of the world and our own flesh and the devil. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to want to quit. There's so much opposition. The warfare never quits. The war is every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Satan and his minions oppose us. The demons of hell oppose us. And those who reject Jesus Christ hate us and oppose us. And so with the warfare, we need encouragement. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter and is one of great encouragement. We see it throughout the letters, encouraging Timothy to continue in the faith. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he said, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine to which you have attained. 1 Timothy 4:6. He said, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and deed, in love and spirit and faith and purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, neglect not the gift of God, which is given you by prophecy and laying hands on the hands of the presbytery. 1 Timothy 4:14. He said, don't neglect it, Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Timothy, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you continue in these things. You've professed a good profession. Continue. Don't quit. Don't stop. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and them that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, oh, Timothy, guard that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge falsely so called. 1 Timothy 6:20. And he continues the same thing of exhortation in 2 Timothy. He says, therefore, I put you in remembrance. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting out of my hands. 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, stir it up. Don't quit, Timothy. You've got to stir it up. You've got to Get in it. You've got to stay in prayer. You've got to stay in the Word. Stir up that gift which was given you by the putting on of my hands. He said, hold fast that form of sound works which you heard of me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. He said, keep that good thing which is committed to you by the Holy Spirit which is in you. 2 Timothy 1:14. Keep that good thing. It's committed to you. How do you keep it, Timothy? By the Holy Spirit which is in you. You see, exhortation, exhortation, exhortation. He's encouraging, he's encouraging, he's exhorting. Timothy, keep on, keeping on. And he would say the same to us, keep on, keep on, keep on, don't quit. Stir up that gift of God which is in you, the Holy Spirit, the new birth, the new life that is in you. Stir it up. Hold fast the form of sound words. And he told them, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. He said, watch, therefore, endure all things, endure afflictions, watch, watch in all things. Be on guard, he's saying, watch, watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. Make full proof of your ministry, Timothy. You haven't finished yet. You haven't crossed the finish line. You're still alive. Timothy, don't quit. Make full proof of your ministry. And he would say the same to us. Make full proof of your walk with Christ. Don't quit. Don't stop. Continue on. Keep on keeping on. Don't let any man despise your youth if you're young. Don't let any man despise you for any reason. Stay true to the gospel. Stay true to the word of God. And so we see the heart of Timothy here. Do you get the idea? It is one that is a personal letter. It is a letter from Paul, the one who led him to Christ, the one who had discipled him, the one who had mentored him, the one who had been there with him for all these years. And yet he had to say, keep on, Timothy, keep on. Don't quit, Timothy. Don't quit. The finish line is there, but it's not yet. And he had to tell him, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Endure hardness, Timothy. Yes, people oppose you. Yes, people are against you. It's hard to make friends because you've come to correct things and they don't like being corrected. You're applying church discipline and they're chafing at the bit. But Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier, we'll go to the field and we'll live without the comforts of being at home. There's no comfortable bed at night. There's no lounge chair to sit in during the day. There's not good three meals cooked with love and care in the family. There's not ease and comfort, not being able to close your eyes and sleep well because you never know when the enemy is going to be there when you're in the front lines. Oh, a good soldier, he endures hardness. He's deprived of the good things of life when he's in the field. And so it is for us as believers. We are in the battlefield, believer, and we must war a good warfare. We must contend for the faith. And that's what Paul's writing to Timothy to say. And this application goes for every church in every church age because the war never ends. It gets more and more intense, does it not? We see church after church saying, we're going to throw out the word of God. We're not going to teach the Bible anymore. We're just a nice social club. We're going to teach secular humanism, humanity. We're going to teach history and literature. We're going to teach politics and policy and procedure. And they throw out the Bible. How tragic it is. We must contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, Jude 2. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's encouraging this young man in the faith. Yes, there's opposition. Yes, they're fighting against you. Yes, they're not being friendly toward you because you have come to correct them. But stand with Jesus Christ. Stand for the faith, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, no matter how uncomfortable, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, the author, Timothy, the recipient. What is the letter? Well, the letter is one, as we just said, one of encouragement, one of exhortation from Paul to Timothy to encourage him and exhort him to continue in the ministry. Not to quit. He obviously was tempted to quit. He was obviously timid. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Power, love, and a sound mind. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Jesus Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue and keep on and make your ministry more and more effective as you go through life. Don't quit. Continue. Jesus Christ will reward you. Be a good soldier. And so this personal letter applies to us as well. We're to be encouraged. We're to be exhorted to continue on, to be a good soldier, to let no man despise us, to guard the truth, guard the faith, to hold fast to sound doctrine, which we have received through the Word of God. To me, I think the key verse is 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes to Timothy again, and he said, he wasn't there. He had gone on, remember, to Macedonia. He said, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself or behave yourself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and grounds of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Why? Because he covers every area that he needed to know to correct the church at Ephesus and for us to be correct as churches in the way we conduct church today. How church is to function. What church is to be like. And so he writes saying, if I tarry long, in this letter it contains how we should behave ourselves or how we should live in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar, that which holds the roof up. It supports it. The ground, that which supports everything. The foundation. The church is the foundation and the pillar, the root of everything for the church. The church is God's work in the world today. The church were to be his arms, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart, his compassion, the church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the church. That's why I think it's the key verse. Others may disagree. Some think it's 1 Timothy 6:20, which says, O Timothy, guard that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge falsely so-called. That's also true because he's telling him to guard or to keep it. Keep the truths of the gospel. Keep the truths of the doctrine. Don't let them get distorted. You have to stand against heresy and those who are heretics. And so there is merit to that idea, but I think it's 1 Timothy 3:15 more succinctly covers what the key idea is for the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, because he's writing to tell us how we're to behave, how the church is to function. And so that's what we're looking at. In terms of an outline, I outline it this way. You can follow along or write it if you want. Verses 1 and 2 is a greeting. It's an opening. It just says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commitment or commandments of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the greeting or the opening to the letter. Paul's saying who he's writing to. It said, Paul, the first word, Paul. There are those who today seek to dispute that Paul wrote Timothy. I think it's absurd. And it's to be dismissed out of face, out of hand. There's no merit to that idea. It was always known that Paul wrote these books. There was no dispute about it until probably 100 years ago when the great disputes came into question, when those who questioned everything about the Bible and those who wanted to distort or detract from the Word of God. But one of the great proofs of it is just look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy. How could someone else write this? How could someone else come up with this? And even if they could, Paul had been beheaded in 66 A.D. Timothy was alive for still some time after that. He could have refuted, said, no, that's not from Paul. But he confirmed that this was from Paul. This letter was from Paul, his father in the faith. Timothy could have refuted it, but he did not. And the church never doubted it for some 1,800 years until the higher critics came into view. And they're just no logical reason, no support for it at all. Tons of support the Apostle Paul wrote. The church never doubted it and still doesn't doubt it. The true church. Paul wrote it. And he wrote to Timothy, verse 2, unto Timothy. So the writer is Paul, the apostle, the recipient Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul, his father in the faith, writing to encourage and to exhort his son in the faith to continue on as he performs this difficult task of reforming this church at Ephesus that had been founded by the Apostle Paul, had done so well for so long, but now was in danger of heresy and of falling into heresy and listening to heretics. And so this work falls to Timothy, his son in the faith. So the greeting, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 11, no other doctrine. That's, I think, the key idea of these verses. He says in verse 3, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So I think no other doctrine is the key idea of those verses from 3 to 11. And then the next paragraph from verses 12 to 17, Paul is put into the ministry. Look what he says, I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In verse 12, and the rest of those verses talk about Paul, that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. So it's about the Apostle Paul. And then verses 18 to 20, I think you can put down, war a good warfare. Fight a good fight. War a good warfare. This charge I commit unto you, verse 18 says, O Timothy, unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on you, what? That you, by them, mightest war a good warfare. So I think those verses help us with that paragraph. War a good warfare, verses 18 to 20. Chapter 2, 1 to 7, pray for all. That's what he says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, the first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Next paragraph, verses 8 to 14, women in the church and their role in the church. Verse 9 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. So he talks about women in the church. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, qualifications for an elder. He says, this is the true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And so those verses are talking about the qualifications for one to serve in leadership to the church, to be an elder, in verses 1 to 7 in chapter 3. And then continuing chapter 3, the next paragraph, verses 8 to 13, the qualifications for a deacon. All the qualifications for a deacon are the same. They're to be blameless, etc., except that for a teacher, at the end of verse 3, it says, for an elder, they're apt to teach. An elder is to be apt to teach. The only difference between the qualifications of an elder and a deacon is an elder is apt to teach. And then verses 14 to 16 in chapter 3, to the end of the chapter, it says Christ's incarnation, I think, is the key there. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto angels, received unto the world, believed on the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. These heretics would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. I think that's why that verse is there, that God did not become man. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the God-man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Jesus Christ became man, the incarnate God. And then that takes us to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He talks about false teachers. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their hearts seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. And so he talks about false teachers, heretics, and heresy in the church. Verses 6 to 16 in chapter 4, what is a good minister? If you put the brother in remembrance of these things, you put them in remembrance of these things. You should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and which you have attained. And then, after a good minister, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, how we're to honor older men and older women, and church discipline, how we're to confront those who stray, those who sin and live in sin openly, church discipline. And then, chapter 5, verses 3 to 16, we're to honor widows. Verse 3 says of chapter 5, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so he talks about widows and the church's responsibility to help widows. And then in chapter 5, the next paragraph, 17 to 25, honor elders. Let the honors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in word and doctrine, 5:17 says. So honor elders. Chapter 6, honor your masters, or employees, honor your employers. Why? Well, he says, let as many as servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. 6:1. And so he talks about work relationship. We're to honor our employers, or in this case, it was slaves and masters. But we talked about the dynamic there when we looked at that. And then the next paragraph, verses 3 to 10, I think, is godliness with contentment, or how to handle money, or how money should be in our lives. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It certainly could carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. How to handle money, or godliness with contentment. And what is that? That's great gain when you're content. And then verses 17 to 19, he speaks to the rich, to those who have more than enough, to those who can pay the bills and still have some left over. That's the way he defines rich. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. See, he gives you things, you're free to enjoy it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. You can enjoy the wealth God gives you. Rejoice in it. But don't let it become your God. Don't let it become everything. It's just there for you to have food, clothing, shelter. And if you have some left over and you save some, you give some and you give sacrificially to help others. It brings joy to their lives. We're to be liberal givers. For God loves a cheerful giver, Galatians 6:9. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to give, ready, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God rewards us in heaven. How awesome that is. And so those verses are there. Then just the conclusion, verses 20 to 21. O Timothy, guard that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which while some, having professing, have erred from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And boy, he needs grace. Unmerited favor, God's blessing, as he faces this church and starts to put things back together and correct the heresy and to discipline the heretics. It's interesting to note that really this epistle begins with a doxology and ends with a doxology. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16. Begins with a doxology, ends with a doxology. That's fantastic. We should always be praising the Lord, giving him praise and giving him thanks for everything in our life. Because every good thing comes from our Heavenly Father through his loving, kind hands. Every blessing of life. And so we must praise the Lord. Timothy was encouraged and exhorted by Paul to do his duty. He's to stand against heresy. Remember, we read in the opening this morning, one of the heresies in chapter 1. He says there, if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, they were giving heed to fables, endless genealogies. They ministered questions rather than godly edifying. And so they were swerved aside, it says in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They've turned aside from the truth and they're believing a lie. When he writes in 2 Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but also after a lust will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:8. They have itching ears. They won't listen to the truth. They won't listen to the gospel. They just want to be tickled. They just want to be, you know, a good little glad hand, a good joke, a nice story, a moving antidote that helps you go on with a positive outlook in life and just go out there with a big smile and face the world. You know, everything's going to be great. They won't endure sound doctrine anymore. How tragic. But what's the solution? Verse 13 again. This charge I committed to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before you, that you by them might war a good warfare. Stand against it, Timothy. Contend for the faith. Bring them the truth of the gospel. Don't let them continue. Stop it. And then in verses 4, 1 to 3, we saw the heresy that there would be false teachers. They would teach so deeply and be so convinced they would sear their own conscience with a hot iron, that they would forbid to marry, that they would forbid to eat certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so how tragic that is, that heresy would creep in, a form of asceticism, that if you deny the body, you deny the body marriage and the blessing of the union of marriage, if you deny yourself certain foods, well, then you're going to earn God's favor. And then the error of greed we saw in 6 to 10, chapter 6 to 10. What's the antidote to greed? Godliness with contentment. That's great gain, 6-6. And so there's heresy, and he corrects it and shows how to fight it. There's heresy, and he shows what to do about it. And there's heresy, and he shows what to do about it. There's wrong teaching, and he shows what to do about it. They even denied the incarnation. They even denied that Jesus Christ, God, became man. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery that God became man. How awesome that is. And yet they denied that. If you deny the deity of Christ, we have nothing. Because then he was just another Jew who died on a cross. Not to be crass. But it was only because he was who he was. Deity. God who became man. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus became a man to die for our sins. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. God with us. The fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. That God should become man. Yeshua, Messiah. And in being a man, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. He gave himself to be crucified in due time, in the right time, at the end of his life, at the end of 33 years of being on earth, 3 years of public ministry, Christ went to the cross. Holy man and completely God, the God-man. If he was not a man, he couldn't have expired. He couldn't have given his life. He was a man, but he was a product of God, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, a virgin, in a miraculous virgin birth, and God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And that God-man went to the cross for our sins. That's why he came. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him, the gospel is in 1 Timothy. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He's the only way of salvation. There's no other remedy, no other cure for sin. There's no other means of salvation, nor other means of entering into right relationship with God, except by faith in Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood that was shed. He trusted Timothy to get this job done. He trusted him to be faithful, and that's why he could send him to Rome, send him to Corinth, send him to Philippi, send him to Thessalonica, and send him here to Ephesus. He trusted him that he would do the work and get it done, that he would war a good warfare. And so God would have us to war a good warfare as well. I hope that kind of puts it together for you. The book of Timothy is really a book of polemics. He is arguing, he is exhorting, he is encouraging Timothy to continue in the faith, continue and persevere in the ministry that God has called him to stir up that gift which was given to him by the laying on of the apostles' hands, to not neglect the gift that came by prophecy and laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders that were there that laid their hands upon him and ordained him for ministry in 1 Timothy 4:14. He was to continue on in the faith. And you would think, why would you need encouragement? I mean, God called him. He had all these people that were like the Apostle Paul laying their hands on him and ordaining him for the ministry. Some had given prophecy that he would be used by God in a great way. He knew all this. Why would he need this encouragement? Why would he need this exhortation? Because the flesh. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to begin to doubt. It's so easy when you're alone struggling against the world and those in the church who would oppose him and refuse to accept him and dislike him because he was disciplining the church. And yet, he had to stay the course. He had to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so must we. We must not become so enamored with the world, so entangled with the world, that we can't be soldiers who endure hardness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be like Timothy. And so Paul had to encourage him because he was tempted to quit. He was tempted to lay down. He was tempted to run and go to where Paul was, to be with Paul, where he was more secure, where Paul was more mature in the faith and had the apostolic authority. But Paul said, stay there, Timothy. I've left you there to do the job. Finish the work. Complete this job. And don't quit. And he would say the same to us. Don't quit. Stand. You may get discouraged sometimes. You may doubt sometimes. But don't quit. God is faithful, and he will bless the effort. He will bless the work if you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We dare not become so entangled with the world. And the flesh and the world and Satan are always opposing us. So war a good warfare. Be on guard every day, You're at war. Will you win or will you be defeated? That's all in how you handle it. It's in your hands. In the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and His divine providence, we shall stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority. Thank you for Paul and Timothy, the example they set. I pray, Father, that we shall continue. We shall never faint. We shall never weary. We shall never quit, no matter how hard, no matter difficult the struggle. May we contend for the faith. May we war a good warfare. May we fight a good fight, because it's worth it. Because it is truth. Because it is eternal truth. Because it is your word. Because, Father, that's what you've called us to do in this world, to be an example, to stand, to draw men and women to Christ. May we be faithful and diligent till you come. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.